Psalm 23, this is the psalm that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And as you're turning there, let's think for a second, why is this such a powerful psalm for us? Well, among other reasons, I think it's really comforting in a world of trouble, in a world where there's a lot of uncertainties, a lot of things that go wrong. It's good to be reminded that we have a shepherd, that we have someone who's guiding us, protecting us, providing for us. Please follow along as I read out loud. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Imagine that you're standing at the edge of the Amazon rainforest. You're getting ready with your group to venture in a two-week expedition into the rainforest. And before you go in, your guides gather you together, they sit you down, and they remind you of a few important facts as you journey into the rainforest. Two things, among others, they're really going to highlight. One, they're going to remind you of the dangers of the rainforest. It's not just in the movies where people die in the Amazon rainforest. There are animals in the rainforest that will kill you. There are jaguars, there's alligators, there's pythons, there are poisonous snakes of all kinds on the path, hanging from the trees. There are real dangers out there in the jungle, and your guides, if they're good guides, are going to tell you to be cautious because there are dangers out there. But the second thing that your guide would remind you is that if you stick close to him, the guide, then things will go all right with you. Why? Because the guide knows what he's doing. The guide's in control. The guide knows the area. And in those circumstances, your guide is more powerful than you are. There are dangers out there, but stick close to your guide. I think if we consider what the Bible says about the troubles in this world, it's not that different from the guide warning you about the jungle. This world oftentimes to us feels like a jungle. There are dangers. There are troubles out in this world. And yet God reminds us again and again and again that you're not alone, that you have a guide. You have God himself as your guide. Stick close to your guide, things will be okay. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 now. We're continuing Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 25. I'm going to read out loud, and then we're going to talk about this at length. And the point of our sermon today, the topic is anxieties. How do we respond and overcome anxieties in our life? Matthew 6, 25. "Therefore I tell you," Jesus says, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour your span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing?" Jesus says, "consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, King Solomon, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." Do not be anxious. We're going to look at three truths today that are going to help us with this challenge to not be anxious. First off, we're going to look at the truths about this world. Secondly, we're going to look at the truths of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And thirdly, we're going to look at our responsibilities as a child. Truths about this world, our relationship with the Heavenly Father, and our responsibilities as a child. Now, first off, let's look at this command to not be anxious. Jesus says here, therefore I tell you, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. Why is anxiety so powerful for us? Why do we tend to worry? Well, I think it's simple. There are things to worry about in this life. There are bad things that happen to us. In fact, the Bible assures us that in this life, bad things will happen. So the Bible doesn't comfort us by telling us that nothing bad will ever happen to us. No, and quite the opposite. It assures us that bad things are going to happen. You see, the Bible tells us that God created this world perfect, and in a perfect world, there were no troubles, and there were no causes for anxiety. There were no panic attacks in creation. But as sin entered the world, as we rebelled against God, all of a sudden the world became broken. If you tell me that your truck is broken down, I'm going to assume that when you try to start it, things aren't going to go very well for you. If you tell me that my computer is broken down, then I'm going to assume as I open it, press power, and start typing, things are not going to go so well for me. If you tell me that your marriage is broken, I'm going to assume that there are bad things going on in your marriage. It's not working well. So when the Bible tells us that we live in a broken world, it shouldn't surprise us when bad things happen. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in John 16, in this world, he's saying to his disciples, in this world, you will have troubles. You will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Psalm 23, the same psalm that gives us great comfort, reminds us of the perils of living in this life. First off, we're sheep. We're helpless sheep. That means there's wolves out there to get us. That means we're defenseless. We're needy. We're vulnerable if we're sheep. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death. If I ask you how you're doing, you tell me I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. That's a dark story. That's a dark image of depression, of danger. And this is what the Bible tells us. We're in the presence of our enemies. The Bible does not paint a pretty picture of this world. It reminds us that in many ways, this is a jungle for us. And this is practical, very practical for us. We have many reasons to be afraid in this world. Bad things do happen. You get bad doctors' reports. Our bodies start breaking down. Relationships don't go the way that you think they ought to. You're dating someone and that breaks up. There are marriages that break up, things that go wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be, you think. There are bad people in this world who do bad things. There are good people in this world who do bad things. Strangers out there and friends who betray, who wound you deeply. There are wounds that you carry around in this world. There are financial woes. You lose your job. You're in danger of losing your job. You don't know if your company is going to downsize you or not. There's a lot of troubles out there. But if you think about anxiety, the way it works, anxiety is not primarily about these external things out there in life, these troubles. Anxiety is about how you respond to these troubles. And that's what Jesus is telling us today. He's not telling us to avoid troubles. He's telling us when troubles come, how we are to respond. You see, there's a way of responding to troubles that paralyzes you. You're like a deer in the headlights, terrorized, paralyzed, unable to move. You cower. You're crippled as anxieties weigh you down. The statistics for anxiety disorders in America are really telling. 40 million people are said to struggle with major anxiety illnesses. That could be panic attacks, that could be generalized anxiety disorder, phobias, obsessive compulsive disorder, social anxieties, any manner of deep, intense anxiety struggles. 40 million, just to help you with that, that's 18% of the population. In a congregation this big, that's roughly 30 people, at least 30 people, statistically, who would struggle with anxiety in a major, major, intense, life-crippling way. Okay, so you're not alone if that is where you are. But even for those of us who don't struggle in such an intense way, we all feel anxiety and the negative impacts it has on our lives. Maybe your anxiety is carried in your body physically. You're always tense. Your back is always hurting you. Your neck is always stiff because you carry anxieties internally. Maybe you're just constantly irritable, and so you find yourself taking out your anxiety, your stress on your kids, on your spouse, on your coworkers. This anxiety makes you irritable. Maybe you're losing sleep. You don't sleep well because, and this hits home, this happens to me sometimes, I'm not sleeping well because I just can't turn it off. I've got these anxieties spinning around in my head. Maybe you're doing everything you can to flee your anxieties, but not fleeing to the Lord. You're pouring yourself into work as a workaholic. You're obsessing over your schedule, your work, your different hobbies. You're pouring yourself into substance abuse, trying to just avoid the cares of this world, so you're drowning it out in sinful ways. There's a lot of negative ways, obviously, that you can struggle with anxiety, and you see the way that that actually adds to the stress in your life. It adds to the negative experiences, because we're anxious because bad things happen in this world, and then when we're anxious, that's another bad thing to pile on top of the stack of bad things in this world. Jesus is challenging us as a loving Father. He says, don't respond this way. Yes, there's troubles out there, but don't respond in this way. Respond instead with peace. With peace. I think we've all noticed people, we've all watched people going through amazingly hard times, very challenging times, and yet there is just something about them that conveys a sense of peace and calmness. I've sat with people who have a terminal diagnosis, and we're not talking about someone who's lived their years out and is just ready to die. We're talking about someone who's had an untimely terminal diagnosis, a young man who knows that his days are numbered. We're talking about months. And yet, I've sat across a table from somebody in that situation, and instead of being overcome with anxieties, they are peaceful. They are looking for ways to minister to others. Minister to me. They are at peace, because they're aware of their Heavenly Father. And so what they're doing is they're saying, their days are numbered, and so I want to use it as best I can. I want to use it to pour into people, to minister to others. I've seen people in hospice homes who minister to the nursing staff that's supposed to be pouring into them, but because of the peace that they have internally, despite the external pressures of dying, they have this peace, and so they're a blessing for those who are around them. I've sat with missionaries telling me about the experiences on the field. One mother who was on the field as a young mother with young children, she was telling me that where she was stationed with her husband, there was no access to medical care. So she had these young children running around, and at certain times of day and certain seasons, they were completely cut off from the rest of civilization. And so she knew that as her young children were running around with poisonous snakes, poisonous insects all around, if they got bitten, they were going to die. Like, it wasn't a question of whether or not they could get them to medical care. There was no medical care. So she told me that the only way she remained sane was every night in her mind as she prayed before the Father, Father, protect them, knowing that it was completely in God's hands. There was no safety net. There was no buffer. There was no protection other than the hand of God. This is an amazing type of peace. It's not that we're unimpacted by the bad things of this world. It's that in light of this wave of bad things come, we're able to still have the attitude that we're pressing forward. We're trusting in God, so we keep working, walking, and fulfilling the mission that God has for us. Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? Matthew 6, 26 tells us, look at the birds, Jesus says, birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus is outside teaching the crowds at this point, and he is probably actually pointing up physically. Look at the birds. They're floating around. They're flying around. Look at them. What are they doing? Are they like you? Are they toiling? Are they sowing seeds and reaping and storing up in barns? No, no. They're receiving what their heavenly Father gives them. It's very simple. Later he says, or consider the lilies of the field. Look around you, Jesus is saying. Look at these beautiful flowers. What are they doing? Are they toiling? Are they spinning? Are they with needle and thread working with these? No, of course not. God the Father provides for them, gives them all that they need. So here's what Jesus is telling us to do. And this is opposite of the way we typically handle problems in our life. In our life, this is what we typically do when we're problem solving. We see a problem in front of us, and we analyze the problem. We study the problem. We look deeply at the problem, and we try to find creative solutions to the problem. Jesus is telling us to do the complete opposite of that. He says, when you have problems in front of you, now that's not a bad thing to do many places in life, but when you're overcome with anxiety and worry because the problems are too big for you, what I want you to do is instead of looking at the problem, analyzing the problem, I want you to look at God and analyze God. Study God. Fix your gaze on God, on who he is, on his power, his provision over all creation. There are millions and millions of birds, of animals, all throughout creation, and God has got his hand providing, protecting each of those. Do you not think that he's doing that for you? You are so much more valuable than these birds, than this grass that gets trampled on, that gets burned. God cares for you. He cares for you as a powerful protector. Chris Tomlin wrote a song, God of Angel Armies. And the point of the song was that we have this God by our side who commands the angel armies. There's this amazing story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about Elisha, this prophet. And Elisha and his servant are surrounded by enemy troops, this evil king and these evil soldiers coming to kill him. They're not coming to talk with him and sit down and have tea. They're coming to kill him. And as Elijah walks outside looking at this vast horde of evil soldiers, Elisha's servant, is freaking out. Because he sees what's coming. And not only is he freaking out, but he's mad at Elisha for not freaking out. He's looking at Elisha, and Elisha is standing there in peace. And his servant is really frustrated. What are you doing? You need to do something. I'm trusting in you. You have to figure it out. Do something, Elisha. Elisha just looks at a servant, and he prays to God. God, fix his eyes on you. Help him to see you and your presence here. And all of a sudden, God opens his eyes, and as his servant looks around, he sees this greater, greater, vast legion of heavenly soldiers, burning angels with chariots of fire. When he sees God in the situation, all of a sudden, the troubles don't seem so big because God is there. There is a blessing of anxiety. We don't want to miss this. There is something of anxiety that can be a blessing for us because when we are anxious, then we are reminded how much we need our Heavenly Father. My daughter, Eden, she loves to be walking around and going off by herself, but then there's always these times when I watch her toddling around where she gets scared, she gets nervous. She looks around and sees a bunch of strangers and doesn't see her daddy. And so she starts crying and fussing and squirming and having all kinds of problems. In that moment, in her little one-year-old mind, what she's doing is she's seeing all of these dangers around her, in her mind, all of these dangers, and she is thinking, okay, it's her versus the world. She has, there's all of these evil people in her mind coming to hurt her, or there's these big animals that are coming to destroy her in her mind, and she thinks that it's her versus the world. What she doesn't see in that moment is that I'm two steps behind her. I'm right there with her. She has taken her eyes off of me, and so she thinks it's her versus the world, when in fact, it is her with her daddy, who, Well, then take her, pick her up, turn her to me, and hold her and comfort her as she's crying and shaking. And I calm her down. It's okay. Your daddy's here. You see, we oftentimes, we think so great of ourselves, but oftentimes we're just like little children. We forget in our anxiety, in our stress, and how many of us have experienced this even this week, anxieties, worries in this world that seem too great for us. And in those moments, what we're doing is acting as if it's all alone. It's us versus the world. And God says, you may have taken your eyes off of me, God says, but I have not taken my eyes off of you. There's a passage here there's a verse here that really challenges me. Verse 32. Jesus is doing, and the whole tone of this, in my opinion, the whole tone of this passage is one of gentle rebuke. It's kind of like a father gathering his children. His children are freaking out, and the father gathers his children, kind of gets on one knee and says, come on, guys. How many times have I taken care of you before? Huh? Have I ever let you starve? No. Have I ever let you kind of wander into the street and get hit by, no, I've got you. Calm down. I'm with you. The whole tone of that, he says, you have little faith. But he's not doing that in a condemning way. He's challenging them. He's turning their eyes away from the problems up to the Lord. And he says this, don't worry about these things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, for the Gentiles seek after these things. Jesus is saying, let's a hypothetical situation, if you did not have a heavenly father, if you were an orphan in this world, if it really was you versus the world, then it would be very appropriate to freak out. And that's what the Gentiles do, because that's what the Gentiles think, that it's them versus the world. But Jesus says, but help me understand this. Okay, on the one hand, you say that you've got a heavenly father who cares for you, who knows that every hair on your head is numbered. Everything about you he knows and controls on the one hand. But on the other hand, you live as if it all depends on you. Come on. Remember, Father gathers, come on, I'm here for you. I've got it under control. It's going to be okay. So that's the whole passage is reminding us to take seriously our relationship with the Father. But lastly, let's consider this. Our responsibilities as children. Our responsibilities as children. What are we to do? We have a Heavenly Father. What are we to do? Well, first of all, we are to cry out to our Father. Cry out to God. Don't just know it. Don't just remind yourself, oh, I have a Heavenly Father. No, in the midst of your anxieties, in the midst of your worries, however intense they may be right now, whether it's a 1 or a 10 on the scale of intensity of worry, cry out to God. And don't do this. Oftentimes, when we're overcome with emotion, we like to kind of hide ourselves in a little closet. We kind of get it together. We kind of wipe away our tears. We kind of check our hair. Okay, we're good. Okay, now we go interact with people. That's not what God wants. God wants us in the messiness, in the fear, in the anxiety, in the anger, to bring that emotion to God. Even if you don't know even the words to say, my daughter Eden does not have a big vocabulary. She's got two words, mama and dada. That's it. That's all she can say, but that doesn't stop her from crying out to me. And in that moment, I know that she wants my comfort. You may not even know what to say to God. Cry out to him. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us in our groaning, taking our desires and our longings to God. Cry out to him. Don't live as an orphan. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you. Cling to God. Ask him honestly to change your circumstances. Ask him. We know that God is sovereign and he may or may not answer our prayer requests in the way that we want him to, but don't stop being honest to him. Pray, Lord, take this sickness away. Lord, heal my son. Lord, make this marriage come back to life. Lord, ask him. But don't stop asking him to change external things. Don't just ask him to change external things and forget to ask him to change you as well. This is something that we forget a lot, I believe. We spend so much time in our prayer requests asking God to change our circumstances that we forget to ask God to change us in our response to our circumstances. And remember, that's what Jesus is after here. Our response. Lord, help me to know that you're near. Lord, help me to fix my eyes on you. Lord, help me to know that you're listening to me. Lord, help me to know that you're good. The Bible does not promise us a pain-free existence. He promises, God promises through the Bible, that he is with us always. We need to cry out to God, and secondly, we need to listen to God as he speaks to us. Sometimes in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our worries, our minds are spinning, and it's just out of control. And so we need, in those moments, someone to come to us and say, all right, just calm down. Let me talk you through this. Because your mind is going 100 miles an hour. Wait, let's slow it down. Let me talk you through it. There are times when we need to let God talk us through what we're going through. We need to listen carefully to God's promises on our lives. And remember this, as I just said, God does not promise a pain-free existence. He promises that whatever happens is for our ultimate good. There are times, listen to this, there are times when I intentionally inflict pain on my kids. Now, before you call DSS, let me explain what I mean by this. There are times when I punish them. My wife and I, we punish our kids, inflicting pain, maybe physical pain with spanking, maybe it's emotional pain as we're taking something good away from them as a consequence. Why? Because we have a bigger vision for their lives than that momentary pain. We know that there is a blessing sometimes to the momentary pain that children experience because it teaches them important truths about life and it helps shepherd and train them. There are times when I take them to the doctor where they are going to be very specifically and intentionally poked and prodded. There are times when I, on the doctor's table, hold my children down as they are crying out, as they are thrashing, as they are trying to escape, and they're crying, and their face is red, and they're begging me to stop. And sometimes I'm crying too as I'm holding them down, as the doctor takes a long needle and sticks it into their arm. Why would I do that? Because I love my kids. Because I love my kids, and I want them to experience this fullness of life, and I know that sometimes there are momentary pain that we experience that is for our ultimate good. God looks at us as children and he says, you don't understand this right now. You can't understand this right now, but I am doing this for your good. You probably don't believe me, but you have to trust me. I am your father. And look at me, look at me. It's okay. It's okay. I love you. This is for your good. You probably don't believe that, but look at me. I love you. It's going to be okay. We have to let God talk to us. And as he talks to us, it changes slowly. Not overnight, maybe in a small way. It changes the way that we look at our life. Lastly, we need to do this. We need to focus on the things that we actually can control. Here's one of the dangers of anxiety. It tempts us to take our eyes off the few things as children that we actually can do something about, and we start spending our energy and all of our time thinking and trying to fix problems that are much too great for us. You can't control how your kids are going to grow up, the choices they make. That's too big for you. What you can do is control how you speak words of love to them, how you pray for them, how you write a letter just conveying once again, maybe for the 100,000th time, that you love them. These small things. You're a child. You can't do a whole lot, but you can do a few things. You can't control whether or not your spouse is going to have a long life, but you can control how you treat your spouse, caring for them, loving him or her, sacrificing for him or her. You can't control whether or not you lose your job, if you're downsized, if you're laid off. A lot of times in a bad economy, bad things happen, even if you're doing a great job at your work. But what you can control is how you go in to work every day with your attitude, serving as not men, but serving the Lord. speaking to your coworkers words of encouragement, reminding them of these sources of peace in the gospel. These are the small things that you can control. Sometimes it's helpful to write a list of all the things we're worried about. And of that list, ask yourself the hard question, what of these can I actually do something about? Most of the time, our list of anxieties, it's a list that's too big for us. We can't do much about any of these things, but maybe, okay, here's one thing, one small thing that I can take my mental energy and I can focus on this, loving my spouse, loving my friends, sending a text message to a friend who I know is hurting, visiting a friend who I know is sick, speaking words of Jesus Christ to someone who's hurting. Those are the small things that we can do. This is an amazing promise to us. Jesus is telling us that in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, as you are feeling like there is darkness surrounding you, like Jesus, like the psalmist says at times, like your only friend is darkness, in those moments, there is yet this inner peace that can guard your hearts no matter what happens externally in this world. Hear that, an abundant life and joy is offered to you, not when things are going well, but when things are going poorly as well, when you're losing things that are dear to you. God can still, in that moment, guard your heart. But hear this. It all depends upon Jesus Christ. You see, these promises, as great as they are, these are promises for children of God. These are promises that God makes to His children, men and women and children who have looked at themselves honestly and they see the sin inside of them. And they recognize that they are not up to the task of saving themselves. That is one of those things on the list that's much too great for them. They can't save themselves, and so they need a Savior. And so they fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, begging for mercy, asking for His righteousness to come in and make you holy, His death on the cross to take your sin away so that you can stand before the God. You see, what we have done as children of God, created to be with Him, we have disinherited ourselves through sin. That's what we've done. We've rebelled against the Father, and we have left home disinheriting ourselves, and so we're out there alone in a dark and dangerous world, and yet Jesus says, let me come and die for you so that I can bring you back to the Father. We all need Jesus as the key to the peace that He is offering us here, the peace that surpasses understanding. And when we do that, when we are clothed in Christ, brought back home, we recognize that we have a Savior, we have a God, we have a Shepherd, we have a Father, and this is His world. It's not ours. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the goodness of this promise. We thank You for the way that You care for us so deeply. We thank You for the assurance that we have that in the midst of the storm, You are there to love us, to care for us. We thank You that You have demonstrated that once and for all through the death of Jesus Christ. Give us a new reminder today, a fresh reminder today of how much we need our Savior. And let us cling to Him as a child clings to a father. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.